and we continue to do that. Just continue to pray for Renad, and we thank you. And we pray for Dennis and his trip coming up, and safe journeys, and Linda's sister Sherry, Father, and all that's needed there, and for Trish recovering from the stroke, and Kathy, you know, trying to feel better after this weekend, and we pray for the Colvin family as they get ready for the service on Tuesday, and for Walter as he has his surgery. Just pray that all goes well and gets taken care of back there in Kansas. And I know I want to pray for my nephew Brandon and his recovery as well. And just thank you for all of this, for the opportunity we have to bring our needs before you. And to know, Father, that you hear our prayers and that you get us through day by day sometimes. We just so appreciative of that. And we thank you and ask your grace and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. I did forget to mention my nephew Brandon. Yeah, and I don't know if you saw any of that on Facebook, but while we were back there in where we were, Oklahoma, I guess on Monday, Sunday or Monday, he took his family out on the boat. Fortunately, he had a friend with him, Rick, and not his brother, as well as Ashley and then little Dexter was on the boat, and Lucy, and he was wakeboarding, and broke his fibula and his tibula, wakeboarding. He went in surgery and they put a big pin in it and screwed it up. You know, it's going to be permanent. Now, wakeboarding days are over. But he was in the hospital for a couple of days getting the pain medication sort of balanced out so he could stay ahead of it. But he's home now. But, you know, so long recuperation for that, you know, so he's got a long road ahead of him. But fortunately, he can do a lot of work from home. On the phone and stuff, and then when he gets back a couple weeks, he can start moving around and get back to work. So be praying for Brandon as well. So crazy stuff. But, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 18 as we continue to go through and look at Jesus just, you know, on his way to Jerusalem and all these little encounters. Seen in these last few, particularly as we work through 18, it just works out that it's a series of encounters that have pointed us in the direction of a deeper discipleship. And we had this story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, you know, and we learned that one of the primary requisites of coming to the Lord is humility, you know. And then we were told that we need to receive the kingdom as a child, you know, and welcoming the children, as we talked about a couple weeks ago when we were here. And then there's this encounter, which can just, you know, can really shake you to the core. We have this really different kind of encounter. Because it just presents a different, you know, it causes us to question things we don't normally question. And it says a certain ruler, you get the idea that, you know, they call it the rich, you know, story of the rich young ruler. He was, when I say ruler, the implication is he was, you know, wealthy. He was probably a young, wealthy guy, part of the Pharisees, ruler in the synagogue, a lot of influence in the synagogue. You know, one of these guys that, you see people in our culture, and they're born into wealth and privilege, and they're born into a political family, and you would look at them, and, you know, it's like one of the Kennedys or something. You know, you'd look at them that way. This is the kind of guy we're talking about. And this message, you know, you have the message of coming to Jesus, and it's humility and a Christ-like heart. This guy comes to Jesus, and you just go, you know, causes us to really question. And this ruler asks him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, that's not a bad question. Maybe. Okay. Yeah, I mean, there's some ifs about that. And Jesus then turns around, and this guy comes, and you get the idea he's sincere. You know, you don't have any idea. This isn't like other times when we'll read and they tried to trap him. This is just this young guy, wealthy young synagogue ruler, and, you know, very influential, comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Sincere question. Jesus' response, number one, is shocking. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Okay, I don't think that's the answer he wanted. I mean, you just, you know, that's not how Jesus normally answers, you know? "Why are you calling me good? No one is good except God alone." This is coming from the Son of God. So, you know, he's, you know, Jesus is challenging him. And he says, then he says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." And, all, you know, and the young guy says, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." You know, so this guy is hungering for more. He's obeyed the law. He's wealthy enough that he can obey the law, all the rules and everything. And, you know, Jesus, number one's questioning, why do you call me good? You know, he's questioning his coming to Jesus. See? Now, we always think, you know, you have a come to Jesus meeting, that's not a bad thing. This guy comes to Jesus and uses this phrase, "good teacher." We really haven't heard that anywhere along the line. So the rich young ruler is recognizing something in Jesus. Jesus says, "Why are you," whatever it is that he's saying, Jesus says, "Why are you calling me that? That's only God." You know? So Jesus says, is Jesus saying, "Are you recognizing who I am?" I mean, that could be. You know? Are you come to me and call good teacher, only God is good? You know, maybe you're getting this? You know, Jesus is, you know, it's just almost a shocking response, you know. And Jesus doesn't give him a chance to answer. You know, Jesus just challenges him. "Why are you calling me good? Only God is good. You know, how do we do that?" I mean, he's asking the good question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He's questioning eternal life. He's questioning what he has to do. And I think he was sincere. Jesus says, "Well, you know the commandments," and Jesus rattles off doesn't rattle off all of them. There's 613 of them, but he rattles off some of what we call the Big Ten, and he says, "Yeah, you know the commandments. Don't do this. Don't do this. You know, honor your father and mother. Don't give false. You know, don't do this. Don't." And this guy says, "You know, I've been doing that since I was a boy." And the guy says, "Okay, I've been doing that. I've been doing that." Yeah, when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you know, here's Jesus, you know, of all the things for Jesus to say, Jesus has gone through the Sermon on the Mount saying, "Well, you heard it said, don't commit adultery. But if you even look at her with lust, man, you're guilty. You heard it said, don't murder. But if you think this guy's an idiot, well, I'm in trouble," you know, you know. But you see what I mean? Jesus is saying, Jesus backs up everything and makes it an issue of the heart. Jesus doesn't do that here. This is very different. Yeah, he probably, you know, Paul, you know, you have to understand, Paul was from, this was like Paul. Paul was from a wealthy family. Paul had been raised a Pharisee. And Paul would honestly say he had never broken the law. some of these guys, you know, were dedicated enough that they on that surface of it, they really hadn't broken the law. Okay. Not breaking the law is not enough. See? Jesus always questioned behind it. And so when Jesus answers that, Jesus says, well, you know, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. You sell everything you have so you have treasure in heaven. Okay, that jives with what Jesus has said. You know, treasure's not in you. That jives with what Jesus, nothing else has jived with what Jesus has said until now. Now we get this. Okay, sell what you have. So Jesus looks right at the core of this guy, and he may have gone his whole life and never broken the law, but he was living a life of wealth and privilege. And Jesus says, well, let go of all the stuff you're hanging on to and come follow me. Sooner or later, the core of conversion is letting go, repentance and change, baptism, following Jesus. The core of conversion is letting go of your past and following Jesus. So Jesus says, okay, well, that's good. Yeah, I'm glad you did all of that. Now you sell everything you have this life you have. Then you come follow me. You want eternal life? Sooner or later, eternal life comes down to letting go and following Jesus. That's pretty. Now, Jesus, this is the Jesus we're used to. You know, Jesus, we're not used to. Okay, why are you calling me good? You know the commandments. Have you done the commandments? When did Jesus ever say that? He never said that. But when this guy says, well, I've done that. Well, then you need to let go of this life and follow me. Now maybe we see where Jesus was going. This guy evidently saw something in Jesus. You know, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Inherently, he knew you could obey all the laws. You could do everything right and still be empty inside. He knew that. Because if he didn't know that, he wouldn't have asked the question, right? And I'm not questioning that. That's the idea. He knew he could do everything right. He could look at the Old Testament law and said, okay, I've not broken any of the laws. But he knew he wasn't right. So, Well, you see, what happens next is he turns and he said after he heard this, he became extremely sad because he was very rich. He was very rich, and it's suddenly like, now, what happens next is, seeing that he became sad, Jesus said, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now this guy is sad, he's walked away because he's very wealthy. Jesus had just challenged him to let go of this life and follow me, and he was very sad, and Jesus says, you know, it's very hard. You know, it's very hard for the wealthy to get into the kingdom of God. Then he uses this line, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So we pick up a needle and we look at a camel and go, yeah, that's pretty hard. Okay. That may not have been the picture that they had. One of the gates of Jerusalem was called the Eye of the Needle because, you know, you have these gates with the big doors, But there was one gate that was about this tall, and you basically, you know, for the defense of the city, you know, they made this small gate that you basically had to crawl through, and a camel could only get through it if you totally unloaded the camel and got down on its knees and basically pulled it through. You know, it was possible, but it was very difficult. That could be what they pictured. Possible, but very difficult. If they're standing there, depending on where they are, I mean, these people wouldn't particularly automatically think of a little tiny needle and a huge camel. They would think of that gate in Jerusalem and having watched sometimes some camel have to get down on its knees, and you know, that's a real picture for them. It was possible. Just barely possible. The reaction of the apostles, though, tells the story. Those who heard this then asked, then who can be saved? Now, what's behind that question is 613 laws. If you were a normal, average, working stiff, those laws included certain times at the temple, they included all kinds of things, and you know, you have the Ten Commandments, and you know, don't lie, don't steal, don't, you know, do all that stuff. But just as equal in weight were certain days you have to go to the temple, certain sacrifices for this, all of those things. In that culture, the only people who had any possibility of obeying all the laws were people who didn't have to work and get their hands dirty, were the wealthy. See, we missed that. In their culture, the only people who had any chance of all of being able to say what that kid said, I've done that from my youth, or the Apostle Paul, I can honestly say I've never broken the law, were those who were wealthy. Because if you had to work for a living, get your hands dirty, you were unclean half the time. You know, just in the normal course of things, the normal, you know, this covenant, we think of this covenant of eternal life that we have. They didn't have a covenant for eternal life. This covenant was a real estate deal, okay, for the land. And so the promise of eternal life was different. That's what this guy was asking for. He was fulfilling the law. He was one of the few who could. And Jesus said, well, you got to let go of the things that have your heart, this wealth. He was very sad. And Jesus said, it's very hard for the wealthy. And the people are going, if the wealthy can't get into the kingdom, who can? You know? If those who have the wealth and can obey all the laws and not do anything wrong and live this pure life, who can? And Jesus says, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And then Peter says, look, we have left what we had and followed you. What does Peter cue in on? We did what you told that guy to do. Peter hasn't obeyed the law. Peter was a fisherman. Peter was unclean. Peter would have to go through cleansing processes just to go to the temple. And you know, there was, you know, he was a fisherman. And that, you know, there was, you know, he... What Peter clues in on is, you told that guy to leave his old life behind and follow you. Lord, that's what we did. We did that. We did that. We couldn't obey all those laws, but we did that. Peter wouldn't be able to say, I've obeyed all the law. The young guy could. Paul could. They were wealthy. They were wealthy. They, in that system, the only people who could actually do that were the wealthy. And Jesus said to him, I assure you, there is no one who has left a house, a wife, or brothers, parents, or children because of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more at this time in eternal life in the age to come. So obeying the law and being able to live on the land and getting eternal life were different things. And Jesus is introducing a new covenant that is one of eternal life. And they had done what this guy, what he told Jesus, this young guy to do. Leave everything, let it all go, give it away, follow me.
Peter says,
"We did that."
You know, people are going, "Well, who can be saved if the wealthy can't?" Peter says, "We left everything. We did that. The lights are going on. Lights are going on. We did that. We can't obey the law, but we did that." See? And now we've gone full circle. The uncanny response. What do you call me good? You know the commandments. You know, so unlike Jesus, but you follow it through. You know, if you stop right there, you're going, "Jesus, what are you telling this kid?" But you follow it through. You get to that core of conversion, let go, follow me. And there, people are going, "Well, if the rich can't be saved, if rich can't get into the kingdom of God, who can?" Well, you know, with God it's possible, with men it's, you know, impossible. But then Peter goes, "But we did that. We left everything. We walked away from the fishing boats and we followed you." And Jesus says, "Yeah, you're going to be rewarded for that." So what he comes down, you know, you see this shaking these people to the core. They had been taught their entire life, if you want to be a good Jew, you want to be good, you know, good Hebrew, you obey the law. And the Pharisees are telling them, "But you know, you are the stinking populace, and you can't do that." And you know, they were representing them, and that's why they had the priests and all this stuff. And Jesus says, "Okay, you come full circle. You sell everything. You let go of that life, and you follow me." Sooner or later, it comes down to that. And Peter, lights come on. We did that. That's what we did. See, we don't understand their culture at all. We don't get that culture. But what we can get is this. What we can glean from this is you can do all the right things, and that's important, and still not have a heart right with God. This kid had done all the right things. He'd been raised in a wealthy family. He could do everything just the way it was supposed to be done. He could afford to be in the temple when he needed it. He could do everything. But that doesn't mean you have eternal life. You can be good. I've known lots of people who are just really good people. But if their heart isn't right with God, you know. And I think we need to see that a little bit more. I think sometimes we get into the theological issues and we start pounding people with, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and you're just evil." There's some really good people out there. There are some good people, and they largely have good hearts, and they're not perfect and they sin, and none of us are perfect in the word sin. And we need to realize that and come to the Lord and be forgiven, and we get that. But more importantly sometimes than that is the idea that you can do all the right things. But if you don't have a heart right with God, doing all the right things isn't the right thing. If that makes sense. You know, you have to have, you know, sooner or later you have to surrender and follow Jesus. Surrender and follow Jesus. That's what he challenges this guy to do. That's what Peter says, "We did that. We did that." And Jesus says, "That's right. You're the kingdom of God is here. It no longer is about being Israeli. It's no longer about being Hebrew, being Jewish, or obeying the law. It's now about following me." When you follow that conversation the whole way, that shook those guys to the core. It shook those apostles to the core. It shook that kid to the core. You know, because he asked the right question. What do I have to do? Well, you have to surrender and follow me. Jesus had to take him through the process. Well, what about the commandments? I've done all of that. I haven't really done anything wrong. You know? Okay. then you need to let go and follow me. Sooner or later, it comes down to letting go and following Jesus.
This is a scary encounter. This shook those people. Everything they believed about what it took to be in the kingdom of God, everything they believed about what how they defined righteousness, Paul literally said, in terms of the law, I was righteous. That's what this kid was saying. In terms of the law, he was just right there with Paul. I was righteous. I never broke the law. That's not the same thing as having a heart for God. And if you go through the history of Israel from when they came out of Egypt, that was always the issue, wasn't it? There were times when they were very obedient, times when they weren't obedient. There were times when they were punished, times when they were rescued and brought back. But even at the best of times, there was a difference between doing all of this stuff right and having a heart right for God. We saw that in the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee standing there, honestly, the Pharisee would stand there and say, God, I've done everything. I've done everything right. I'm just so thankful that I'm not a sinner dog like this guy. And he would be absolutely correct in his statement. But the tax collector is saying, God, forgive me, cleanse my heart, I'm just a sinner. And God hears that prayer. Because you can sometimes do all the right things, but your heart has to be right. It comes down to that issue of the heart and spirit right with God. This was scary stuff for those guys. Everything they had ever been taught was thrown out. Paul had to learn that. Paul would later say, because of how he persecuted the church, righteously doing the right thing, would later say, I was the chief of sinners. Not because he had ever broken the law, but because he had persecuted the church of Christ once he realized what the truth was. Because these people were dedicated. There were some who were proud and, they were bad people, but most of them, a lot of these people were like Paul. They were dedicated, they were committed, they were sincere, they were, look at Paul person in the church, I'm going to make an outlandish statement, please don't be offended. They were ISIS for God. Believing they were doing exactly the right thing that would earn them a way to heaven. And they were wrong. Tough lesson. It's always good to start off with the heart right with God. It's always good to, you surrender when you come to Jesus, and it's just daily surrender is never a bad thing. Daily surrender to the Lord, and this day is yours, and I want to give you glory and praise, and it's not about me, it's about you. All of that comes into play. Because we have to switch from what I have done for you to what you have done for me. Yeah, that's what Jesus does. He switches us from us being obedient, doing all the right things, to God, what you have done through Jesus. So read through this, I'll be honest, not everybody sees it this way. That's okay. But read through that. Jesus brings it full circle. It comes down to surrender, letting go, following Jesus. And Peter even saw it. It's interesting, the very next thing Jesus does after this, he goes back to, I'm going to go die for you, predicts his death again. Interesting timing. So the Pharisees and the tax collector, humility, we need humility.
with children. We need to come to God with the heart of a child. And now we need to come to God with full surrender. Letting go of the old. Following Him. That is something that, yes and no. You know, the simple answer is yes and no. It is true that I'm going to use Paul as an example. Paul could say, in terms of the law, I was righteous. He could follow the law and be righteous according to the law. Yes, there were some who, because of wealth and privilege, could do that. The answer is yes, but the answer is no, because you could still do that and not have a heart right with God. The point of the law, the point of what God gave them in the law, was so they would have a heart after God. We, you know, would like to say, you know, and theologically speaking, from certain theological points of view, you got to pound the fact that no one could ever do this. No one is righteous. No one is righteous, and they really pound that, you know, that side of it. And I get that. But there were people who could follow the law and were righteous according to the law, but didn't have a heart after God. So yes and no. Yeah, they still missed the point. No, the law was a land deal. And Jesus was the one who moved it from external. Jesus is the one who moved it from external to internal. That's what Jesus did. And so we need to make sure it's hello. It's one of those things where, no one could, because even if you did all of it and you were righteous according to the law, that doesn't mean you had a relationship with God. And there were people who could. It wasn't very many, but there were people who could. But in theological circles, we really want to pound the fact that we're all evil, bad, and terrible sinners, and we need Christ. But in certain theological circles, you really have to pound that. Okay, we all sin, and we get that. But that doesn't mean there weren't people who could do this. We couldn't do it today. There's not a person alive today that can obey the old. It's right. Right now, you can't. Because obeying that Old Testament law wasn't a matter of the Ten Commandments. You have to go to the temple. You have to make the sacrifices. None of that's possible. After the Romans destroyed the temple, it was impossible to obey the law. Because the command to go to the temple and offer that sacrifice was just as binding and valid as thou shalt not steal. There was no difference in weight. If you were guilty of breaking one point of the law, you were guilty of breaking. So you see what I mean? You see where there's confusion? Yeah, after the temple was destroyed, no one could ever obey the law. But up until then, there were people who could. A few who did. That didn't make them right with God. I don't know if I've helped you or not. I'm trying to answer this without really attacking bad theology. but you get it. You see what I mean? There were some who could up until then. Now we can say that. It's impossible. Nobody can follow the Old Testament law. That's very true, because you can't go to the temple. And understanding this, that if you weren't Jewish, if you were not a Hebrew, wasn't your law in the first place. That was a land deal with a group of people. And if you weren't Hebrew, it wasn't your law in the first place. If you were a Gentile, you weren't even in that conversation. Jesus brings us all together and makes one out of two, and everybody can come to him.
So I don't know if I've muddied the waters or not.
Thank you for today.